You know, many of us at times set a budget. You know, we're going to go on a vacation, let's say, and we said, well, I'll set aside this much money. And we get on that vacation, and let's say we said, okay, here's $500 for this getaway. And we're going through the vacation, all of a sudden we see something we'd like to do extra, or go out and have a nicer, bigger meal, whatever it is. And when we get home, we realized, wow, I went way over that budget. I set it what I wanted to do, and I didn't stick to it. Or at times we can go out and buy some furniture. You're thinking, well, we have $2,000 set aside, $2,000 for, let's say, some living room furniture. And you go out and you're looking around and it's like, well, that looks nice and that's according to my budget. But then here's this other that just looks so nice, but it goes another $1,000 over. It's like, oh, let's do it. And so sometimes we just don't follow, you know, what we had planned. We don't have the self-control that what we said we're going to do to stick to it. You know, years ago, I knew a man that he had a certain amount of savings, and it was time for him to buy a car. And he needed a new one, so he went out looking, and he found a car that he could pay for in full with his savings. But then there was this nicer car that he goes, wow, that looks great, and it'd be nice to do that. And he goes, my job's going well. So he bought the nicer one. But without that savings, and then a little bit later, he lost his job, and he wasn't able to afford the payments because he had spent more. You know, he had to put all the money down and then make payments after that. So he ended up having his car taken away. And it's all because he lacked the self-control to stick to the budget that he knew he needed to do. Let's begin today by looking at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Because here, Paul is inspired to write the various fruits of the Spirit that are available to us. You know, years ago, when I was living in Kansas, I had a couple of fruit trees out in the backyard, these pear trees, and they bore so much fruit, I couldn't believe it. It just, the fruit just came on so thick, so full. And it reminds me not only how productive those were, but how God's fruit of the Holy Spirit, he says, here, it's available to all of you. You know, use it and develop. Let's notice these fruits here that are mentioned. Many of us have them memorized. Verse 22 in Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such, there is no law. So if we look at those, it mentions there are 9 qualities, and we know it begins with love, and self-control is the last one. It doesn't mean it's least important. To me, to use these fruits that God gives us, these qualities that he has in his character, that we need to use love for every single one of them. And so these are like two bookends. We need self-control to express every one of these other fruits. Because you think about in controlling our tongue. And when we do that, we can show kindness, one of the fruits. And we can promote peace, another one of the fruits. Or we can have patience by controlling our tongue. So self-control is so very important. So do we ask God's Spirit to dwell in us? Do we ask that to be renewed so that we can have this fruit of self-control, so that we can do things in a proper and balanced way in our life? Because as we ask for God's power to help us, it prepares us for his kingdom. It allows us to build the holy, righteous character that we can't do without that help from God. You know, man also has the ability to develop self-control on a human level. As a young boy, I remember I was waiting for my ride for school, and I would look out the big picture window in our home, and there was a park across the street. And there was a man, day after day, year after year, he would come there at 7 a.m. in the morning, park his car, and he would run a couple miles around that park. And our whole family admired him, because over the years, it could be raining out, and he was still there. And so you look at the physical level of self-control. We can have it on that level as well, because I'm sure he had other areas in his life that weren't in control, but he did really well in this one aspect. And so physical self-control offers blessings as well, such as if you exercise, you're going to feel better, or you can lose weight, you can live longer. But just because this man ran every day, you think about there's other areas that he has out of control, and we should apply that to ourselves as well. Just because someone has this area that's a weakness, I may not have that, but I have other areas, you have other areas that we need to work on. The Greek word here translated self-control basically means power or strength within. power or strength within. And from that Greek word, we get the English words such as democracy, which means power or rule by the people, or theocracy, meaning government by God. So on a physical level, we use our own power, in a sense, for self-control. But as a fruit of God's Spirit, self-control has more to do with using God's help to do that. And so we can't just rely on our own physical power. We have to ask God to help us with that. Notice verse 24 here in Galatians 5. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's what we need to do. And God is inviting us to follow his commands here so that we can have that self-control renewed in us, that we can use it in our daily lives. My title today is Bearing the Fruit of Self-Control. You know, back in Ohio years ago, I heard where someone came up with the idea of having what they called a rage room. They built this concrete room and had it where you could bring your bat, a club, whatever you wanted, and you could bring your appliances, your TV, and you could just beat it up. Because the people, you know, if they had so much anger and they were punching holes in their walls, they said, hey, come pay us money. So they would pay like $50 for 15 minutes, and they could just come and destroy something. And I just thought about that, like, wow, I can't believe they'd do that. But anyway, what they found when they did a study later on, that when they allowed that to get out of control, that it led to more anger. It didn't help the situation by letting the anger out. It only made it worse. And so we have to think about what God is asking us to do with his Holy Spirit. And so everyone that has areas when we don't do a good job in controlling, and we have to think about those areas that we have. You know, for some of us, it's spending too much money when we don't have it. For others, it might not be, or it might be, you know, not cleaning up the clutter in our home. We don't have the control to stop bringing things home when we can't even get everything organized that's already there. Or maybe it's watching television. You got 20 things to do, but we don't have the control not to turn it on, and then that takes precedent over everything else we need to do. And so each of us has different weaknesses, and God offers us the fruit of self-control so that we can be in his kingdom, so that we can express his qualities in the future. So today I would like to share three steps that are necessary in developing self-control. Of course, you can think of more. There's a lot of them out there, but just cover three simple ones today. And I can ask the question, how well do we control our everyday attitudes, our emotions, our behaviors? Because each of us has things to think about. We need to remember that God offers us the help that we need to make necessary changes in all areas of our life, not just in some. So we need to think deeply about that. And the Bible offers us vital steps on how we can develop this quality that God has. Self-control, here's a Bible, or I should say a dictionary definition. Self-control means the ability to control oneself, in particular one's emotions and desires, or the expression of them in one's behavior, especially in difficult situations. See, that's where we tend to lose it, isn't it? When things get tough, we're not quite used to it, and we just get out of control so quickly. And so my first point today is walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Because notice verse 25 here again. It says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And this is one of the ways to develop all of these fruits that God offers us. Because that Spirit is powerful. You know, as we've heard recently at Pentecost and other times, God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. In verse 16 of this same chapter, I'll read it from the English Standard Version. It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You think about it, a lot of the self-control we lack is because we give in to our fleshly desires. We go, I've got to have that. I want a bigger house. I want a nicer car. Whatever it is, we all have that pull on us. And so through God's Spirit, it's the proper way to control our emotions and behaviors. Simply, God is saying, I want you to submit to my authority and not listen to your own desires. Verse 17 here in chapter 5 says, and once again, I'll read it from the English Standard Version, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. If we think about that, this explains why Jesus Christ never sinned. He completely followed the lead of God's Spirit, which we at times fall short in. He didn't follow his own desires. He did the will of his Father, which we're growing and learning in. And we have many desires that are hard to keep from doing, don't we? Whatever it is you have to think about that. What is it that we want so bad that at times we'll go over the boundaries of God's laws or even what boundaries we set ourselves? And we'll say, I can only afford this much, but we go over that. And yet walking in the Spirit helps us to refrain from the bad habits that we have. See, it's God's power that enables us to improve in each of those areas. Galatians 5, verse 18 here, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And we know this is not telling us, that the law is done away as we look at all Scripture together, but it's simply saying we're not under the penalty of the law, that if we're living a proper life, we're not going to have to suffer that death penalty. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a strong statement. So when we think about if we have a lack of self-control and we fall into these various works of the flesh, God says, if you're not working on those, if you're not overcoming those, you will lose out on eternal life. And yet he says, on your own, you will fail in this. But with my help, with my Spirit, God is telling us that we can overcome and grow in all these. So we have to ask ourselves, what do we struggle with? How can we improve so that we're more pleasing to God and we're bearing this fruit, the fruit of self-control? Because we can't just avoid it. God is saying, I want you to think about it. I want you to act on it and to do a better job day by day. I looked on the internet and they listed certain behaviors where many people lack self-discipline, things that they were addicted to, items like shopping, buying items they didn't plan on, exercising too much or little. And so we need balance. It's easy to have the excuse of, I don't want to exercise, it's too hot out, or I'm too tired, or I'm too busy. We can just make all sorts of excuses, but it comes down to self-control. In the area of food, think about the amount of food that some people eat. If you go to an all-you-can-eat buffet, I sometimes see plates of people that I walk by, and the food is mounted so high, it's like you can't get one more item on there because it'll roll off the sides of the plate. And so we've probably all seen that. But for others, it might not be how much food they eat that they lack control in. It might be the type of food they eat. You know, as they're watching a movie, they just grab something and the next minute they know they've eaten the whole bag of chips or whatever it is. They didn't have the control. And we can say that because we've all done that in some way, in some area. And even good behaviors, when done in excess, can be sin. So if we sit down and turn on the TV, but 6 hours later, we're still sitting there. That's a lack of self-control, even though maybe the shows were good. The balance in time and how we do things is not right. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. And this is the account where Jesus is tempted by Satan. And notice the foundation he uses for resisting the pulls of the flesh. The very thing that we struggle with daily, we're being shown here how to improve in that. Beginning in verse 1 of Matthew 4, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit. See, there's the key. Under this point, walking in the Spirit. If we don't allow God to work in us, we will not overcome as we should. He was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And so these are three areas that we fall prey to: the hunger, and it goes on to describe, you know, a situation of pride. And it also mentions wealth. And so Satan is a great tempter, and he says, if you are, you know, like you proved to me, and most of us would react to that, but Jesus Christ didn't. He just came back with scripture to prove his points, showing that we need the strength of God not to give in to the pulls of the flesh, because they are there for each one of us. I'll just mention another thing I read on the internet about a man that was a bodybuilder. He'd done it for years. He enjoyed it. He really got into it. You know, he would have a lot of self-control. He would go through all the steps of getting up early, working out hour after hour. But he said where he lacked his self-control was after the contest was over. He said, "I'd let down," and he goes, "my weakness was donuts." And so he said, "I'd go out and buy a dozen donuts, and I would eat all 12 of them." But that wasn't enough. He said, "I'd go out and buy another dozen, and I'd eat all 12 of those," and then he'd go out a third time and buy another dozen. And he said, by the time he hit 36, he was pretty much sick to his stomach. But he said, "I had such a craving for that." He said, "I could not help myself." And so think about our lives, the areas we have that you feel like you lose control. You just can't make yourself stop. And yet he'd have to turn that around and then go, you know, almost fast and just drink water to get back down to the weight and do the things he needed to do. And so we can say, well, I'd never do that. I'd never eat 36 donuts. But the point is, he could say to all of us, well, I would never do some of the things we do. And so there's things that we all need to work on. We're out of control in different ways. And usually we're out of balance in more than one way. You know, if we only had one thing to work on, that would be easier. But we have many things. For some of us, we're never on time. Others, it's gossip. We just can't control our tongue. You know, it's like, oh, I heard something and I want to share it. Or how about gambling? You know, oh, that lotto ticket, I could win a lot of money. I just can't control myself to keep from buying it. Or I wouldn't dare miss that TV show, but I'll skip my Bible study. So there's a lack of control there. And we could go on and list different areas. And if we talked about enough, we'd touch on areas that every one of us has in our lives that we're struggling with. And yet if we continue to be out of control and be contrary to God, as we just read, that we could lose out on eternal life. God says, you will not be a part of my kingdom if you don't work on these things, if you don't allow me to lead you. Let's look at one other scripture under this point, Romans 8 and verse 1. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Many times Romans 8 is referred to as the Holy Spirit chapter. It talks about it quite a bit here. In Romans 8, verse 1, it says, There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so that walk, that's the way we live. And God says, I want you to walk by allowing my power to dwell in you, not just by what your heart and your human nature pulls you to do. Skipping down to verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And we'll read on a few more verses here. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So as we go about our daily lives and those items that we have that aren't in line with God's laws, but we seem out of control in that, God is telling us, don't continue to walk in that way because it doesn't please me. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So under this point of walking in the Spirit, look at how important it is. God is reminding us to continue to ask him to renew his power within us and to develop one of those fruits. Of course, we should develop all of them, but we're focusing today on the fruit of, of self-control, because it's necessary to be in God's kingdom. Point number two, flee temptation. The more we think about an item, the easier it is to be pulled in to do it. The more likely we're to give in. You know, if something is set in front of us long enough, it's easy to reason that, oh, that's not so bad, or it's right there, it won't hurt. You know how our minds work, whatever thing is hardest for you. But we're told to run away from it. Let's go back to the book of James, chapter 4, and verse 7. James 4 and verse 7. You know, throughout our lives, we all face that desire to sin, even the temptation pulling at us. And when we are enticed and lured to go down the wrong path, we really are being told here that we must strive to get away from it, to literally flee it. And that's one of the methods that God gives us, that he tells us to do. And even if we have a lot of willpower, we shouldn't put ourselves in that situation unnecessarily. You know, to say, I have enough power to withstand that. No, because eventually we can let down. And that's why we need God's help, as we mentioned in point one. Let's read what James mentions here, chapter 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Brethren, this is what God is asking us to do, to draw closer to God, to use that spirit. But one of the ways is not to put that temptation right in front of us. When we sin, we're not close to God. And we must run away from that path, because it's easy to get in that rut and to walk that way in life and not find a way out of it. And so God is inviting us to get closer to him. Let's look at an example of this back in Genesis. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 39. And verse 7, Genesis chapter 39, and we'll begin in verse 7. Here we have an example of someone fleeing from a situation that they're in, and you know the account, most likely, of where Joseph was bought by Potiphar after he was, you know, sold as a slave by his brothers, and yet eventually he rose to the position of overseer of Potiphar's house. It's quite an amazing position with all he had gone through. And so Joseph is a good example, because we know that God allows trials in our life, and he's asking us to go through those trials using that spirit. But a part of it is on us, that will we choose to walk away and run away from it. Genesis 39, verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So, brethren, you think about that. He recognized the situation. We know the story if we read on how he fled that situation. We'll read a few more verses here. "So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside." So simply, this point of, you know, we have to flee. We have to run away from the temptations. Because if we stay there long enough, we tend to give into it. And so he did what he did, and it even cost him his job. Are we careful to do those things, even though maybe it doesn't have the best outcome? He was thrown into prison. But with God's help, look at how everything turned around and God used him. We can't allow the temptation to get too close, or we may give in. Let me share an experiment that was done on many children back in 1965. It was called the Marshmallow Experiment, and this was performed at Stanford University, and they used over 650 preschool children. So all these little ones, and the reason they used children of that age is because they said they hadn't learned life's lessons yet, and they wanted to see what their innate ability was and how they would deal with a little temptation. So the goal was of testing and explore to see how the children were able to delay gratification while others give in to temptation. So they were doing a test here. And so each child they put in the room, all, you know, I don't know how many children at a time, but they put these children in a room like this, and there's the researchers like in their white coats, and they gave the rules to all the kids. You know, here's these little 4 and 5 year olds. And they said, we're going to give you a treat and you can choose. And here's a platter. You can either have a marshmallow, you can have a cookie or pretzels. But the rules are, if you wait until the time we say, then you can have two of whatever you pick. But the rule still would be that we're going to leave the room, and if you want just one and you can't wait, then ring your bell, and one of us will come back in and give you your treat, but you can't have another one. And so they went through this whole thing, and you can see these little kids, and they were watching them probably through a two-way mirror. And they each had that option. And so many of them did not even wait for them. You know, they left the room, and before they even rang their bell, some of them just took it and gobbled it up because they just said, well, it's there, I'm going to take it. Maybe that's the way they were at home. Whatever they wanted, they did. And so I just thought about this. This situation can happen to us as adults. You know, if we have a new item that we want, let's say a new car, and we're told that, you know, if you wait a little bit, then you can put more down and you'll have less interest if you pay more off. And so the reward was that, you know, you wouldn't owe as much on it and have as much stress with it. But sometimes we say, no, I got to have it right now. So they did this test on the kids. And it said all the kids at first wanted the second treat, and they struggled to be patient and not ring the bell. So that's what they all chose out of 650 kids. And yet, some rang the bell right away. So after they left and they go, this is just too long. Maybe it was even a minute. But you think about sitting there as a minute for a little four-year-old, and you're going, there's that treat right there in front of me. And, like, I want it. So some would eat it. Others would ring the bell. They'd come in, give it to them. You don't get your second treat. On the average, most of them struggled for 3 minutes before giving in to temptation. But what was interesting is 30% of them waited until the researcher came back 15 minutes later. Now, you think about that for a little one, that would seem like eternity, sitting there for 15 minutes. And what they found was that the kids that held out the longest distracted themselves. They would literally be watching them through, you know, a mirror, and they would even cover their eyes. They didn't want to look at it. And so you think about it. In a sense, they were trying to flee it. They were trying to, and others started singing to themselves. Some of them actually turned around and looked the other way. They go, I cannot look at that because then I'll want it so bad. And so I think these are the same temptations we have as we get older. But if we don't flee it, if we don't, in a sense, cover our eyes or turn around and think about something else, we get pulled in as well. And so this ties in with the principle that's listed in the Bible. When something is tempting to us, it's best to distract ourselves. It's best to ignore it, walk away from it, in a sense. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3 as we look at this point a little more. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. So there's many areas that we get out of control in, but one of them is our thoughts. And here Paul mentions how important it is to control our thoughts on a daily basis. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. So we know there's more to it. Just like we heard in the sermonette, we need to wear the armor of God because we know Satan is our main enemy. And his demons that follow his every will, you know, they're out there striving to influence us, to get us to satisfy the desires of our heart. And if we look at Ephesians 6, like Mr. Gennaro mentioned, our real battle is with those spiritual hosts of wickedness. Verse 4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And then notice this next statement, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The reason I believe it says that is because what we think is actually what we tend to do. You know, as a man thinketh, so is he. We're going to eventually fall into that. That's why God is reminding us to flee wrong thoughts, to think on good things. Like we read in Philippians 4. It tells us all those things, think on things that are true and pure and just and noble. Instead of, in a sense, like those little kids, they were just the ones that focused on that item and didn't flee it in a way, were more tempted to take it and gobble it up right away without even the second treat being given if they were willing to wait out. Let's now go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. I think we all notice when we don't guard our thoughts, we tend to act out on our thoughts. We give in to it, and we start mulling it over and dreaming on it more, and then we go that way. Let's notice here what Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So if someone focuses, let's say that's the area they're out of control, and they focus on the money, the dollars they have, it can lead them even to walking away from what they believe, because that it's so pulling to them to have that money, to have that wealth, and to use it or have that power, whatever angle it is for them, they can literally give up on what they truly have come to understand, God's truth. Verse 11, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life." So if we just stop there and we think about that, you know, God is reminding us right here to flee those things. So he's saying, run away. Run away. Don't keep dwelling on it. Don't, you know, keep thinking about it to the point where you give in. And so by analogy, when he says escape, it means to shun it or to vanish. You know, like they covered their eyes, those little kids. That's what we need to do, is flee from the sense that we're not continuing to look at it and to be pulled into that. And one of the things they found on the follow-up study of all those preschool children, it was this. The researchers found that children who were able to wait longer for rewards tended to have better outcomes in life. Isn't that interesting? They measured this through their SAT scores, through educational attainment, even through body mass index. They did a study on these children years later, and they found that they were more successful the more they were willing to have that self-control. And so if we think about that and apply it in a spiritual way, the more we have God's Spirit working in us, the better we can have a better life, just like God desires for us to, you know, to enjoy life and to, you know, have the things he wants us to have. You know, we don't have to be always poor and all that. It doesn't mean we have to be rich either, but we can be satisfied with what we have and not have this lack of control where I've got to have more, but we fight for it in a wrong way. And so some of us struggle with having proper control with even modern technology. I mean, the other day I saw an elderly lady. I pictured this maybe as teens more so, but this elderly lady was driving through my neighborhood, and as she rounded the corner, she was looking at her phone and swerving around. I thought, she didn't even have the control to put down her phone, and the way she was going had to be home. That's the only way into the subdivision. She had to turn around to get out of it. And I thought, she couldn't even wait to get one or two blocks down the road. And so some people struggle with that. Other people, you know, in the computer use, the internet or Facebook, that they start it, they get on Facebook, and then hours and hours later, some people have addictions where they can't let go of that. They can't walk away from it. Playing video games is another. I have nothing against video games, but what about balance? You know, I had a nephew one time that would play so long that his dad would tell me that he would literally wet his pants because he didn't have the control to leave the game. It pulled in so much that he would literally not run to the bathroom and go. He would just stay there and play until he wet his pants. So you think about all the things that we have these strong desires in us, and we can even make fun of someone like that, but the key is really all of us have those areas that we're out of control in, and we need to work on them. And here we're reading in the Bible that God offers us his control. He offers us this fruit of his Holy Spirit, And think about the control he has in ordering the whole universe, in creating us, and making this awesome plan for us. He says, look at the control I have, and I'm willing to give that to you, my children, and to allow you to have better lives from that. If we turn to other scriptures, there's one that says, flee youthful lusts in 2 Timothy. Another one says, flee sexual immorality in 1 Corinthians 6. And so God is saying, run away from these temptations. There's all sorts of them. And whatever our weakness is, we need to consider. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul writes here in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 10, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, whether we realize it or not, most of us have a weakness here because there's so many things that we put before God. It may not be that little idol on the shelf, but it's those items that are so important that we don't always put God before that. And so he says to flee from the idolatry. Let's go back one verse to verse 13. And we're told here that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So when we give in to something, we haven't applied this principle. And God is saying, I gave you a way out. I open a door. It's up to you whether to choose to walk that way. And so we do need to be very careful that we don't allow ourselves to be tempted beyond what we're able because we stay there. We don't flee it. We must flee and look for a way of escape. And we have to realize it's our choice. So anytime we sin in that area, it's really our doing. God is asking us to look at the situation and to offer us his help. And then he says, I'll perform my part. I'll provide that way of escape. So we need to consider that. Let's look at a third point, one last point. Point number three, seek wise counsel. Of course, when you think about counsel, the first priority would be God's counsel. He has all wisdom, all authority, all knowledge, and we need to go to him to receive that perfect, you know, wisdom and knowledge that we don't always get from man. But we can also ask the advice of others. And when we do receive that advice, we need to be careful with man's advice. We need to weigh it out. Some of it may be very good, and other times it won't be the best. So we have to be careful. And we should ask God what to do. So we go to his Bible to get God's instruction, to get his counsel. His answer is in there to our questions, to how we live life. In Isaiah 55, verse 6, I'll just refer to it. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. God is right there. In a sense, walking by our sides every day, saying, I will counsel you. I will guide you. Pick up my Bible every day in Bible study, saying, I'm going to show you how to live. I'm giving you advice. And yet, if we keep ignoring God, the time will come, as it mentions in Isaiah 59, if we continue in our sin, whatever it might be, that God says, that distances me from you. It pushes me out of your life. So we have to be careful with that. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and look at an example of this. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 3. You know, as we read the stories of the kings of Israel, we know that most of them did not obey God. They turned away from him, and they didn't seek him. And so they suffered war. They suffered captivity because of that. Now, there were a few that did strive to follow God. We'll look at one king here, King Jehoshaphat, and he did seek God's counsel, which is a good example for each of us. So in this particular chapter, it speaks about the armies of Moab and Ammon that they were approaching Israel, and they were afraid. I mean, these armies, you think about the massive numbers and the power that some of these nations had. And so they were worried about it. Let's read a few verses here, starting in verse 3 of 2 Chronicles 20. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Eternal. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Eternal. So under this point of seeking wise counsel, we really do need to go to God as individuals, as a church, whatever it is in our situation, that God has the best knowledge and information for us. We have to allow Him to control our life, because when we try to do it on our own, it doesn't work out that well many times. Verse 6, and he said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? So he had a humble attitude. He was looking at what God can do. Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? So he approaches God in this manner. We'll skip down a few verses to verse 10. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. So God literally told them not to destroy these inhabitants of the land when Israel came in. But verse 11 says, here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Going to verse 17, here's what God tells them. Here's the counsel. He says, you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Eternal who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. So this is how God is really looking at all of us. He's with us in battle, even the battle of our daily weaknesses, to fight them. He said, I'll help you to overcome them. Notice verse 24. Well, let's read a couple verses before that, because it talks about how Israel started to sing praises. I mean, normally they were so fearful they didn't even want to do anything. Like, we're going to lose our lives here. But verse 22 says, now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Mount Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So God literally designed this and stirred them up to where they began attacking one another as they came against Judah. Verse 24, so when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth, no one had escaped. Look at the power of God. I mean, here's this huge army, and they all just killed themselves off. And Israel, or I should say Judah, watched in just amazement. Look at how God can control the situation. That's the power He has, and that's the power He's offering us. And so do we ask God to help us in controlling our words, our thoughts, our actions? Because we all need more self-control. We have the same weaknesses and faults back at this time, the children of Israel, or back in the days of Noah. We have the same human nature everyone else has ever had, but God has invited us to come out of that natural way and to walk in His way. We can bring those habits along with us and struggle for years if we're not careful. But God is saying, you don't have to keep carrying that burden along with you throughout life. You know, put it over your back and carry through. It's like, oh, no, He's saying, let go of it. I have the power to help you do that. On the internet, they mention so many addictions. These are things people don't have control in, such as alcohol, prescription drugs, tobacco, heroin, cocaine, marijuana, amphetamines, hallucinogens, inhalants, and the list goes on. There's things people just lose control because they're addictive. And you think about, we can do that in all areas of life. We have issues where we can covet, we can steal, we can lie and cover up things, we cannot pay our taxes, we can do all these things where we lack the control to do it properly according to God's laws. But just as God helped King Jehoshaphat deal with a bad situation, He can help us as well to overcome, to grow in the areas where we fall short, and God says, I'm willing to pick you up, I'm willing to walk with you and fight your battles. That's what He's asking us to do. Yet we must seek His counsel. Because you think about the unbelievable power that God has. I mean, this is just one story, but as we look through the words that God has inspired, we see story after story of God's might and power and wisdom. And we must rely on Him. We must have the balance that God is offering us to have. You know, as Paul traveled on his journeys throughout Europe, he came to Athens and he saw an altar there to the unknown God. And he said to them, he said, "Let me proclaim to you the true God." And brethren, that's who we have knowledge of. We know the one true God. And in Acts 17, verse 27, it says that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. We should think about that. God is right there, willing to help us. He's called us out. His Spirit, if we're young, is working with us. As we get baptized and commit to God, His Spirit is working in us, and we have that power to overcome these things. It's really us that chooses not to do that if we remain in those sins and weaknesses. And so as our lives spin out of control, recognize that God's right there. He's watching. He's willing to help, but He's not going to make us do it. He wants us to build that character. Another aspect of seeking wise control is to ask the advice of other individuals. Of course, that advice must be in line with the Scriptures. Let's look at an example of that. Turn back to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus 18, verse 13. We know God chose Moses to lead the children of Israel. He had many amazing qualities, but there were some areas that he was weak in, and he was doing some things that wasn't the best. And you think about it. If you were over a group of people, 2 to 3 million possibly, how would you watch over them and care them and answer for all the questions and like our worries? And he was trying to do it all himself. How would he do that and still have time for his family? Or for relaxation, or for prayer. Exodus 18, and we'll begin in verse 13. "And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening." I can just see it. The line would never grow shorter. As soon as he, you know, counseled a few people, there'd be 30 more people at the end of the line. It might have stretched for miles. "So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, 'What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit, and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws.' And so Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice.'" So here's the counsel he gives. He said, "I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand therefore, or before God, for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God." And so at times we overlook things, don't we? In life, there's an answer to what we should be doing, but we don't see it. But someone in the family, a mate, a friend sees it and said, "Why are you doing it this way? It's not working well." Let's look at verse 21. "Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you." So Moses was working so much that I'm sure his life got out of balance. He didn't have that self-control, and yet he got the advice of another individual, and we can do that too. We always first go to God and His Word, but as others offer up advice, we need to take it, and if it's in line with the Bible, then we can follow it, and it can improve our lives. It can simplify our lives, actually. In Proverbs 25, verse 28, you can jot that one down. It says this, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. You think about during the ages of people wanting to defend their families, they had walled cities. And so without self-control, we're just like that. We're open for attack. And God is saying, I want you to be ready for that. And when it says a man, we know it's referring to men, women, and children. We all need to have this quality of self-control. And if we're defenseless, we will be defeated. And so if we don't gain control of our lives, we're like that city without walls. We're not ready for whatever will happen at a moment's notice. Most of the foolish decisions listed in the Bible have to do with a lack of self-control. And as we read them, we think, wow, I need to think about my life so I don't commit similar sins. You think about Cain. You know, he killed his brother Abel. He had that anger. It probably came on so fast he didn't control it that it led to a worse sin. Or Abraham, when he took Hagar as a mistress. You know, he was impatient. He wanted that promise from God. God says, I'll give you a son of promise. But he goes, well, I'll figure out how to do it myself. So there was a lack of self-control. Or even David, you know, he lusted after Bathsheba. Or Solomon. You know, the kings were told not to multiply their wives. And yet, look at how many wives and concubines Solomon had. You talk about a lack of self-control. Or even Judas, the greed he had. And so you look at individuals all throughout the Bible, and we know that a lack of self-control is sin. Therefore, we all have sins we need to work on. We all have things that we need to consider and say, what would God have me do? How would God look at what I've put up with for so long and that I need to change? I'll just mention in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it talks about the last days. It says perilous times, terrible times will come. And then it gives us a list of how people will be. And one of those things that it states that will be prevalent at this time, at the end time that we're living in, that people will be without self-control. That will be one of the items. That just shows they're not being led by God's Spirit. And we can fall into that as living in this world. We're supposed to come out of that, but we can fall into that habit, that bad habit. And so apart from God's Holy Spirit, we have no power to overcome the sins that we have. We have no strength to continue to improve and grow. And we have to realize that those terrible times are coming, brethren. You know, some of our brethren in the nations around, you know, far-flung nations, are already going through terrible trials. And we have it still pretty good here, but one day that will happen, and will we be able to stand up to it if we don't have the proper self-control? We shouldn't be discouraged because of weaknesses we have, but trusting God to help us. Because as Paul wrote in the book of Philippians, verse 4:13, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So it is that Spirit, that power of God that needs to be working in us to help us on a daily basis. My focus today isn't that we're always out of control, but to remember that God will help us in gaining control. So we have to think about that, you know, inspect our lives to see where we stand, to study the Bible, to see the behaviors that we should avoid, the thoughts that we shouldn't even ponder, that we should flee from, the words that come out of our mouth and say, wow, I wish I wouldn't have said that. So we need to think about that. In conclusion, let's turn back to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Second Peter 1, verse 3. We'll read several verses here in conclusion, verses 3 through 11, because it mentions how important self-control is and that it's a part of this whole package that God gives us, and God is asking us to develop that as his children. Second Peter 1 and verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In verse 5, he continues with, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, So all of these are important, but today we're looking at this one aspect of what we need to grow in. And so to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted. See how important it is that we can't leave this out of our life? God is telling us, inspired for us to hear, that we're short-sighted. We're blind to what's really happening if we don't develop that quality. So these things, you're short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So here's the admonition. If we're willing to take heart and take note of what is being said here, he says this, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. He's saying you will never fail. In the essence of overall, it doesn't mean we won't make mistakes, but you will be in the kingdom. You will fulfill your purpose. And it says, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so to make our calling and election sure, we need to take a good look at ourselves and to see where we stand before God in these various areas that we all struggle with. You know, I don't think any one of us can say, well, no, I don't have anything to work on. All of us would have several things that we can look at and improve. If we're always late, if we continue to get angry while we're driving, if we interrupt others, and you could just go on with these things that we tend to lack in, we need to ask God to renew his spirit, a spirit of self-control, to work in us. And it won't be easy because we must let go of our desires, let go of those passions and submit to the power of God working in us so that he can do the full work he desires to do. So today we just covered 3 points, walking in the spirit, flee temptation, and seek wise counsel. Think about those as you go through day-by-day life and consider if we can't improve in those, that we can't grow better. Because the fruit of God's Spirit is available. That fruit of self-control God wants to give to us, it's readily there. He says, I want to pour it out on you. It's free. We don't have to pay money for it. All we have to do is ask. And God says, I'll give it. And so let's follow these guidelines. Why? Because it's a must if we want to be in the kingdom of God.